Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for another day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the freedom we have in this country to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray, Father, that you might encourage the believers here through the teaching of Scripture. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Thank you for your Holy Word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Zechariah, book of Zechariah, chapter 5. We started into verse 3 last time, but we'll back up and read here, beginning in verse 1. Here we have the vision of the flying scroll, and here we'll just read the first four verses, and then we'll continue afterward. Then I turned and raised my eyes, and saw there a flying scroll. He said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Here we notice that Isaiah sees this huge flying scroll, and this scroll is 31.7 feet by 15.8 feet, which is the exact size of the tabernacle as well. But this is an unusually large scroll, and it contained the Mosaic Law, the writing of the scroll, of course. And there's a section in the Mosaic Law that lists cursings and blessings, and that section is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'll go back to Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see the cursings and blessings for keeping the Mosaic Law. The blessings of obedience are mentioned first in chapter 28, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." And then he goes on and explains the blessings there. And then the curses for disobedience begins in verse 15 of the same chapter. But if it come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he lists the various curses down through the end of the chapter. And so these blessings and curses are tied into the observance of the Mosaic Law. And of course the law was given to one nation alone, the nation Israel. And even though God says he would pour out the judgments upon other nations for violating God's moral law, here the message is to Israel. So I think in the prophecy of things, when we look at this, we see a period of judgment in the tribulation period that will lead to the restoration of Israel, and God will judge the nations as they are violators of the Mosaic Law. But I think it can even narrow in further upon Jews who violate the law during the tribulation. I think certainly God will expel them out of the land and exclude them. And so he'll judge the Jews, as judgment must begin first of all with the Jews. And the gospel comes to the Jew first, but also the Gentile. So the judgment would come upon the Jews for rejecting their Messiah. Now, here in verse 3, he said, "This is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth." Now, that word earth can be translated land, could refer to the land of Israel. But I think this goes beyond that, though. It's the universal earth, the whole earth, and this would then fit appropriately in the tribulation. There was a similar scroll that appears in Revelation chapter 5 that we noticed last week. In Revelation 5, the seal judgments unleash God's wrath upon the world. And so this is very similar in nature of God's judgment going forth for covenant violators, for violators of God's principles, specifically two commands, for thievery, which is the seventh command out of the tenth. And then we have the perjury, which is taking the name of the Lord God's in vain. And we started to deal with that. What is that, taking the name of the Lord God in vain? It's more than simply swearing. And sometimes we think that that's all that means, taking the name of the Lord of God in vain. But when we misrepresent his character, we're taking his name in vain. When we swear false oaths instead of fulfilling our promises, swearing falsely, would be taking the name of the Lord God in vain. And so the idea is to even also make a promise to God and an oath and not fulfill it. In that sense, is another way of taking the name of the Lord God in vain. So there's several ways that we can take the name of the Lord God in vain. And the violators here who take the name of the Lord God in vain are judged. This can also include idol worshipers. Idol worshipers are also those who do not misrepresent God's character and form into an image the Creator God, and this is an insult to an omnipresent, omniscient, holy God, man made in God's image. And when we think about the tribulation period, there'll be those who violate this law, in the sense they will worship idols, and this will be prevalent. Idolatry is on the rise in our country because of a rejection of biblical standards. And idolatry will continue on into the tribulation period, and even proclaim it will have worldwide status under the Antichrist when he creates an image and makes the world bow down to that image, setting it in the temple, desecrating the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation period. The eighth command is a command against stealing. The third command is a command against swearing falsely by misusing the name of the Lord God in vain. This can also be another way of summing up the entire law. Remember the Decalogue, at least the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. The first dealing with man's relationship with God. Don't have any other gods before me. And then man's relationship with man. And so both aspects of the Ten Commandments are violated. The middle section of those two can summarize the whole law. And so since God's law has been violated, God pours out the curse upon not only the Jews, but ultimately upon the earth for those violations. Now, let's take a look at verse 4. He said, I will send out the curse at the Lord of hosts. And then, first of all, it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in his house, consume it with timbers and stones. That's complete destruction. So imagine this flying scroll entering the house and destroying it, destroying the house completely. And it enters into the covenant violator, those who steals another's property, and then those who take the name of the Lord in vain. And the Lord says, using the same word, by the way, he will not hold those violators guiltless, those who swear falsely by my name. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. Let's look back to Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord God will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so God will not hold those violators guiltless to misuse God's name. To misuse God's name means to literally lift it up or attach it to emptiness. And so you're not representing, a name represents a character of a person. You hear about your family name, your family reputation. And that means something. The name of God means his character. And if you're misusing it, you're attaching it with emptiness, meaning God will not fulfill his promises, God will not judge, God will not, whatever. And so this commandment forbade using God's name in a sense of, in a manipulated way, meaning also that you can use it as a magical formula or to curse someone. And so you can say, God blank you and whatever, and use it as a curse word, and that is certainly not simply it's a curse word, what we think in a curse word, but it's literally a curse in the sense you're using it in a magical way, in a way that it's not, it should not be used. And so you can use it, or I would also see even the positive side, the name of Jesus. You know, trying to use the name of the Lord in the sense it's a magical formula for anything and any, and everything. And I think that's clearly taking the name of the Lord God in vain, and it borderlines blasphemy. And then the tribulation, therefore, there will be those who blaspheme the name of God. Clearly, Revelation chapter 13, verse 6. Look at Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. There's the Antichrist. And he blasphemes his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That includes us as believers. Blasphemes God's people. So blasphemy will be prevalent in the tribulation. Revelation 16:9. And men's courts were scorched with great heat. You think because of this fourth bowl judgment, they would turn to the Lord in faith. But no, they blaspheme the name of God. They blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. And he did not repent and give him glory. They didn't give him the proper honor due his name. We could give glory to the name of God. And then there will be also those who steal, dealing with man's relationship to man. Revelation 9:21. And the tribulation. You have individuals who did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or of their thefts. And notice each one here associated with a violation of God's holy standards as contained in the law. And then we have here In Jeremiah's day, people were using, how does this relate to the temple in Zechariah? Well, in Jeremiah's day, the temple of the Lord had become a good luck piece to the Israelites. And Jeremiah chapter 7, let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Just like people think going to church is some good luck thing, and well, the Lord's pleased with me, I'm in church. Well, you are the church if you're a believer. You're in a building. Certainly you should conduct yourself properly, but when you assemble yourself together, but the idea that you have some sort of special magical blessing just because you walk into the door of the church, that's some mystical thinking. But no, only as you take in the Word of God as a believer by positive volition can the Word of God transform you. And people think just by showing up on Sunday morning that they're okay. This is my duty to God. This is my nod to God. And I'm okay. And they don't understand. And so the temple in that day, just by offering sacrifices or just showing up, they considered it a good luck piece. It's almost like Rocky. You ever see the Rocky movies where he goes right before the fight for the priest to bless him? So now everything's okay. I got blessed by the priests. And, I'm going to win the fight. Well, he won in spite of that. So Rocky won in spite of that. But he has to go to the priest to get the priest's blessing. You know, that kind of mentality. We have that kind of magical thinking even today. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Do not trust these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord. Notice, remember I said there is Sunday morning, here's things are repeated three times. Two times. So here's three times. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And the idea, he says, you know, just because you appear before the temple, don't think that everything's okay. Your heart is far from me, you know. You can even worship you with lips, as Isaiah says, but your heart can be far from God. And you can be almost in the middle of evil. What's that passage in Ecclesiastes? I was almost in the middle of evil in the house of God, in the sense that you could be in the house of God and be out of fellowship. For if you thoroughly amid your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, notice that is man's relationship to man. If you do not oppress the stranger, verse 6, we're reading in Jeremiah 7, 6, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now this is a mentality when they go to the temple. When you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely. Notice that. Swear falsely. Notice he mentions both stealing and swearing falsely. And those are the two things that Zechariah pointed out that the people were doing in his day. And that flying scroll will come and judge those violators. Burn incense to Baal. Walk after other gods whom you do not know. Notice idolatry. Idolatry is connected to taking the name of the Lord God in vain. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Wow. His name has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes. Behold, I have seen it, said the Lord. Now, where we heard those words? Jesus Christ, when he threw out the money changers. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. And so they thought it was some kind of magical formula just to be there and not change your heart and attitude or hear the word of God. And say we can do what we want, but as long as we go to the temple, we're okay. It's like people think, well, I can do what I want through the week as long as I go to church. You know, it's important to go to church. I'm okay. The church of God, the church of God, the church of God. Or whatever denominational church you go to. you're mistreating it as a place of immorality in the sense that you think God can bless you while you're holding on to your rebellion against God. Now, you made it a den of thieves. You know what came to my mind? When I was a teenager, we went through Kentucky. Of course, we lived in Ohio, and our family vacation normally consisted of going to Texas to see my grandmother. And we went, first of all, through Ohio, then Kentucky, Missouri, and on the way down. In Missouri, there's a cave for the Jesse James and his gang. And it was a cave that they went to hide from the law. I don't know if you ever, Mermick, is that Mermick Caverns? I don't know if it's the same Mermick. There's one in Kentucky I confused with the one in Missouri. But we went down into the place where Jesse James and his gang hid out in that cave. And so it was pretty interesting. But that was literally a cave of robbers. Everything about that? A cave of robbers. They were hiding from the law and in safety in that cave. And I think that's the idea in Jeremiah 7, verse 10, that some of the Israelites thought they're coming to the temple to hide from God's judgment. thinking that just because they're in the house of God or the temple, we are safe from God's wrath. And no, that was not the case. It's, you're making it a den of robbers. You're not turning from your thievery, as the money changers did. And you're not turning from your immorality, but you're using it as a good luck charm. And that won't protect you from judgment. So, that's the same idea in relationship to the temple. The flying scroll will hit those thieves and those who blaspheme the name of God, take his name in vain, and it will go forth in judgment. Now, going back to our text in Zechariah, verse 5, then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what is this that goes forth. So now we transition into God's eventual judgment of the women in the basket, or the woman in the basket. We're going to look at, let's go back to our text here in Zechariah. So, I think there's another passage we need to look at here. Let me make sure here. Zechariah chapter 5. Yeah, the last part of verse 4. So he's going to send out the curse. It will enter the house of the thief, in the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. And so God will judge those in the house and destroy it. And it sounds like kind of, you know, for the church age believer, the judgment seat of Christ. Works will be, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt and destroyed. Although the believer will run out of his house like a man whose house is destroyed, but he himself shall be saved, so as through fire. Here, though, God will judge ultimately his people who violate that, including the sin and the physical death, if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything they have, their possessions, again, will be destroyed. And they themselves will be as well. And that's the idea of not only consuming the house, but consuming everything in it, including the people who violate the covenant. Now, here we transition into the woman vision of the woman in a basket. And this pictures the transfer of evil from the land of Israel, which probably could connect to this judgment of the flying scroll, but now it's finally relocated to Babylon. So we have movement from evil in the land of Israel now to Babylon. Now, let's read the section here down through verse 11, 5 through 11. And the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? He said, it's a basket that's going forth. He said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here's a lead disc lifted up, and there is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. He thrust her down to the basket, threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wind of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? They said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, here we have the vision beginning in verse 5. The angel that talked with me, this angel who was the interpreting angel, said to Zechariah, look, lift your eyes and see what it is that goes forth. This is the seventh night vision. From this vision, the prophet learns that sin and wickedness will be removed from Israel and will center in Israel's nemesis, Babylon. And so he asked a question, what is it? And he said, This is a basket that is going forth. Now, basket is a unit of measure, meaning that the basket could contain a certain amount, volume, we would say, of, this is literally an ephah, E-P-H-A-H. This is equivalent to a bushel, roughly, in American measure, 1.05 bushels. And here, it was employed for such commodities as flour and barley, Ruth 2:17, for instance. You had the epat, or the basket, that contained barley. And this is somewhat larger than our bushel dry measure. It was capable of accommodating a person of small stature. So you probably get a small woman in there. And it also is a symbol of trade or commerce. You normally traded baskets of goods. We used to go to the orchard and they would have a basket or bushel of apples. And you could pick the basket and take it home. You take the whole bushel with you. Here we have a woman, though, sitting in this basket. And Revelation chapter 18, by the way, describes wickedness as a woman. We call her Scarlet the Harlot. At least that's my name for her. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we have two chapters dealing with that center of wickedness in Babylon, which is dealing with religious Babylon and commercial Babylon, which I think be located literally in Babylon. That's not a code word for Rome, by the way. My friend Andy Woods wrote a whole thesis on that very thing. Rome is not Babylon. When you look at the description, Babylon is Babylon. That makes sense because Jeremiah has two chapters dealing with the destruction of Babylon. And in that Jeremiah's day, it meant literal Babylon, not Rome. And so he's using Old Testament language, John the Apostle, when he references Babylon, that wickedness and also a great center of commerce. And when we studied Revelation, we even have close by in that area, the city of Dubai, built literally out of the desert sands, is a mecca of capitalism and prosperity. It's just tremendous, a city, amazing things materially. Center of great wealth and prominence, and this is where you get the Tower of Dubai, which is the largest, tallest tower in the world. And saw some people base jumping, they call it, without the cord, from on top of that tower. It's like, you're crazy. just jumping off a building just with a parachute, you know. It's like, no, I don't think so. But that city, though, just think, we look at Babylon today, we don't see that, but, keep in mind, in the future, eventually Babylon will become an area of great prosperity in the tribulation, and also a center of, one of the reasons why, because religion, worldwide religion, will be centered in Babylon. And so here we have this picture here of the woman in the basket. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, we have the fall of Babylon in verse 2. By the way, let's look back to Revelation 18, 2. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons. It's a center of demonic activity, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This is figurative language referring to demonic activity. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. We see the merchandise. Remember that basket represented merchant buying and trading commerce, that woman in the basket? So that basket's symbolic of trade. Revelation 8:12, we had the merchandise that's traded, gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen. Notice that silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, different fragrances now. Cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. And notice this. This stands out. Bodies and souls of men. Slaves. Slave trading. That will come back in the tribulation. And so we have here the great city of commerce that's depicted here. And this woman pictures this basket of commerce. And then she, though, is taken up from Israel and relocates in the land of Babylon. Now, in verse 7, we have a lead disc. Here's a lead disc lifted up and this woman sitting inside the basket. Now, the King James Bible has it right in the sense this is a talent of lead. A talent of lead. Which, by the way, that disc is 108 pounds. That's a heavy lid. And so it's not like, you know, those snake charmers. You see a little little kind of baskets, kind of, it's really lightweight. The lid here is quite heavy. And he looked at this, the woman sitting in the basket, and said, "This is wickedness." He identified it quickly as this is evil. This represents evil. Evil. This woman's epitome of evil. And that's, you know, the imagery certainly we have of the scarlet woman who rides the beast. She is the epitome of evil. She's even drunk with the blood of the martyrs in Revelation 17:6. She's an evil woman. And so this woman is the epitome of evil. Now, notice Revelation 17:3-5. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." You know, she dressed as a prostitute. On her forehead was a name written, "Mystery Babylon the Great." And this is common too in John's day for the prostitutes to write, have writing on their forehead. Here on her forehead, it's "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, mother of prostitutes, and the abominations of the earth." Now, what kind of prostitution are we talking about? Not physical, but spiritual. She fornicates with the kings of the earth in the sense that she is a false religion. And so this worldwide false religion will lead many people astray, including kings of the earth. And so this woman sitting in a basket. Now, I have a chart. Unfortunately, I don't have the PowerPoint here to show you this. But there is a chart making comparison between Zechariah 5 and Revelation 17. And I think this is actually in the Bible Knowledge commentary, or maybe it's Warren Wiersbe's, commentary series. But I'll just read the parallel lines here. In Zechariah 5:5-11, we see a woman sitting in a basket. Revelation 17:18, a woman sitting on a beast. 7 mountains and many waters. Zechariah 5, emphasis on commerce, a basket for measuring grain. And we saw the emphasis on commerce, merchant of grain, in Revelation 18:13. The woman's name is wickedness in Zechariah 5. The woman's name is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth in Revelation 17. In Zechariah 5, we have a focus on false worship. A temple is built for the woman. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, we have a focus on false worship. In Zechariah 5, the woman is taken to Babylon. In Revelation 17, the woman is called Babylon. So I definitely see the parallel here directly, prophetically, of what's going on in Revelation 17 and 18 here. And this is another preview of that. Now, she is wickedness. And what did the Jews bring home to their land from Babylon when they returned after the captivity? It wasn't idolatry, for the years of exile cured them of it. The answer is, according to Wiersbe, commercialism. Think about commercialism. And so this woman in that basket represents, you know, commerce, and that is taken from Israel and relocated to Babylon. But it's that loving the world system and rebellion against God. There's nothing wrong with capitalism per se, or nothing wrong with even having wealth. But the thing is, being attached to that wealth, loving it, and exalting that rather than God, and making that your God. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, the Bible says, "Do not love the world system, the cosmos, or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Meaning, he may be a born-again Christian, but he's not reciprocating God's love. "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So this commerce is pictured here in the basket that the woman sits in. Now, John quickly recognizes this as wickedness and thrusts her down into the basket. You know, she tries to get out, but he puts her back in. Now, Unger says this. He says, "It must be carefully held in mind, however, that the removal of the Epaph to Babylon is for its destruction." You know, why is this woman moved from Israel to Babylon? Ultimately to be destroyed, which what we see in Revelation, by the way, 18, destruction of this woman. Although the latter feature is not revealed in this particular vision, the woman evidently knows it, and she does all she can to avoid the judgment of her complicity with the wickedness of political and commercial Babylon. The angels hurling her back into the center of the Epaph and restraining her there with a lead weight demonstrates the principle that his own iniquity shall snare the wicked. He shall be caught in the toils of his sin. Proverbs 5, verse 2. Demonstrating that the sins of the wicked become the means of their undoing and destruction. So, apparently this woman knows she doesn't want to stay in that basket, because that basket will eventually be moved to Babylon, and there she will suffer her doom. And so, she's kind of imprisoned in that sense. She desires to escape, but that's not permitted. Now, verse 9. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind and the wings. For they had wings like the wind of a stork. They lifted up the basket between earth and heaven." Now, keep in mind that these women here may not represent angels, although we would think that they're not human. But these are simply part of the vision given. Every other time angels are mentioned in human form, they're always in the form of a man. This will be the only exception if angels are depicted as women. But keep in mind here, this is simply a vision given. It's part, adds to the picture, just like the basket is part of the picture. And just like the movement from Israel to Babylon is part of that portrait or picture. We don't read too much into that that portrait. Now, Dr. McGee says this. When he saw this basket and the woman being lifted up by these two women, he has a good sense of humor here. "Sometimes a movie was produced, some time ago a movie was produced called The Flying Nun. So I call these two women the two flying nuns." What do they represent? Well, we may be sure that they represent agents of evil, because they're associated with and protective of the woman in the Epaph. And the angel said of her, "This is wickedness." They had wings like the wings of a stork. That is, powerful wings. In Scripture, the stork is not a picture of an angel. Think about what McGee says. It is a dirty bird, an unclean bird. So it's all part of that imagery. The stork is a migratory bird frequently seen traveling north along the Jordan Valley in the spring of the year. Merrill Unger says this, who are these two storked winged women? Obviously they are symbolic, like the ephah, or the basket, and the one woman in it. For women do not have wings, stork-like or otherwise. That the women are agents of evil, apparently suggesting, he thinks, demonic forces. Demonic forces. So, we have the picture here, the imagery, though, of evil, and being transferred here, the woman's being transferred to the air of Babylon. And that's where the question comes in verse 10. So I said to the angel, the interpreting angel who talked with Zechariah, where are they carrying the basket? Where is it headed? In verse 11, he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar is the city or the area, region of Babylon. And it says, when it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Shinar was the ancient name for the district in which the cities of Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh were located. Now, look back in Genesis 10:10, Table of Nations. This is very helpful, by the way, the Table of Nations, in looking at the various nations that God and deals with throughout the Old Testament. Very key chapter, Genesis 10:10. And we have the origin of Israel's enemies depicted here. Many of the enemies of Israel are listed in the Table of Nations. And we have Nimrod, who is a mighty hunter, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. So Babylon was started by Nimrod. And then notice here, comma, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So he says it's carrying the land of Shinar, but in the land of Shinar, we would even say maybe a district of Shinar would be Babel. There in Babel. Part of that district of Babel in that area of Babylon. So this would be a district in which the cities Babel were located. Genesis chapter 11 verse 2 as well. We have the Tower of Babel. The whole earth was one language, one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. No, it's the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and that's where they made the Tower of Babel. And what was their, you know, goal? Well, it was a center of worship in opposition to God. What did God tell Noah and his descendants? Scatter. What did they do? Gathered. The exact opposite. As one writer put it, they formed the first United Nations building. They built and erected a structure to worship of God, but it wasn't the God of the Bible because they were in rebellion against God. And usually in those ziggurats that are found in various areas around the world, they were places of astrology, worshiping the heavens. They were worshiping false gods, center of idolatry. And so more than likely, this is exactly what this tower was built for, a worldwide center of worship in opposition to the one Creator God. And so this is the origin of Babylon. Why is Babylon mentioned so much in Scripture? We have to go back here to see the origin of rebellion and worldwide rebellion, religious rebellion against God. And it appears again in the nation of Babylon, which is depicted in Daniel. And then finally in Revelation, the culmination of the history of Babylon and the wicked woman that's destroyed before the kingdom of Christ. So we need to trace the entire history. There's one writer who's done probably the best work on the study and subject of Babylon, Charles Dyer, D-Y-E-R. And he wrote several books, one called The Rise of Babylon. He wrote during the days of Saddam Hussein. his rise to power. But just because he's dead and gone doesn't mean that this will continue to, this will happen in the future. Babylon will rise again. And that's why we stick with the Word of God, not with current news reports. It's interesting that Clarence Larkin, who wrote before all these things, depicted Babylon as a literal city. He wrote in the late 1800s, long before Saddam Hussein rose to power or others. So we stick with the Word of God that Babylon will one day rise out of the ashes and be a great worldwide religious center. Islam may play a role. You think, what's the connection here in Babylon? Islam, think about even their recent terror attacks, and there's people still converting every day to Islam. Now, obviously, I think the Antichrist will crush the woman. Remember, the woman who rides the beast will be defeated at the midpoint, and his ultimate system of worship will take the place of all these others. But can Islam play a role in centering wealth and prosperity in one area that will be the center of worldwide religious worship? I think yes, it can play a role. And even the idea we have, you know, a sickening understanding of people who supposedly practice Chrislam. Have you heard of Chrislam? The merging of Christianity and Islam. How can you merge those two opposite world religions together? Compromising truth, obviously. You know, the God of Allah is not the God of the Bible. And by the way, when this fruitcake called out, God is great, that wasn't, and the news media says, they don't translate it in the Arabic because they want to associate, you know, Christianity with this guy or make it look bad. God is great. No, Allah. Yeah, Allah. It's not the God of the Bible that you're worshiping. Allah Akbar. And he called out the term in Islam where martyrs cry out before they blow themselves up and do all kinds of damage. So what happened in New York, just a microcosm ultimately of the rise of Islam. And we'll see that played out, though, ultimately in the area of Babylon when it becomes a worldwide religious center. Now, other religions of the world will join her. It says all the kings of the earth. And so somehow they'll come together and merge various religions of the world. And Roman Catholicism will go along, as they have in the past, by the way. I think there was a conference a couple of decades ago where they had a representative of Islam, Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, and a few other things. All the various world religions to try to bring them together. The Roman Catholic Church had an agenda to try to bring them all together under one system or one head. So, evil will be relocated in that area, literally. And now, what about this house here? When once it's transported to Shinar, when it is ready, the basket will be set on its base. What was the purpose of a base? Well, that's a pedestal for idols. Pedestal for idols. And so idols were placed on a pedestal. And so this woman will be the center of worship. Commerce will be probably their god as well. And so the idea here, let me read you a quote here from Warren Wiersbe again concerning that. The two women with stork-like wings place the epaph, or the basket, on a base in a special house in Babylon, which suggests that commercialism was worshipped as one of the Babylonian gods. Commercialism, the god of commerce. Unfortunately, money has become a god around the world, and like a god, money is trusted by people to give them help, to solve their problems, to provide happiness, to empower them to accomplish their goals in life. The last of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not covet." Exodus 20:17. But coveting will cause people to break the other nine commandments. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Everything from lying on one's income tax to murdering a helpless victim for a few dollars. The fact that a house was built for woman suggests that the removal of wickedness from Israel was permanent. And that's the implication. Obviously, God will ultimately cleanse Israel from their sins, but then this woman will be judged herself. And last quote here from Unger, his commentary on Zechariah. Not until this evil system is removed from Palestine will become the Holy Land. And not until it is rooted out of the whole earth in its entirety will God's kingdom come and God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So ultimately this woman is moved from that area and will be judged according to Revelation chapter 18 when they see the city set on fire. And the God of commerce will go up in smoke. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return and set up his kingdom, which will last forever and ever. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and the insight that we received through prophecy. We see certain trends in our own society of evil and religious evil. And we know that it is wickedness. It is wickedness in your sight. Even the God of the Almighty Dollar, and worshiping that instead of worshiping the one who gives all things freely to enjoy. Help us, Lord, to realize, although that we receive much, that it's all given from you, and we cannot boast in our own achievement and accomplishment, but just simply give you thanks for what you provided. Continue to help us to focus and set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For we've died, and our life is hid with Christ and God. Sanctify the believers here through your truth. Continue to help them focus upon you, Father, and your word. And if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ as Savior, want to simply give the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that means that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He was lifted up from the earth. He received the judgment of sins upon his body. Your sins were placed upon him. And God the Father punished his own Son. And therefore his wrath was satisfied through what Jesus did, making payment for sin. He died and rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the only requirement. For as far as you're concerned, just simply believe it. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. And what are you believing the Lord Jesus for? Eternal life, that free gift. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not a works a city man should boast. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.